All right, so we're going to be in Judges. Judges chapter 3 and verse 31. This is the judge that in Ehud actually is a during his same time. So Ehud is contemporary with Shamgar. Now, you know, you may have bought a ShamWow years ago, but it has nothing to do with Shamgar. Although, maybe we can think of something at the end. Shamgar gets one verse in all the book of Judges. Let's read it together. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. That's it. That's all we get out of Shamgar. But we have to know what a book is coming from. And so what it leaves out and what it leaves in, it's what the emphasis of Shamgar's life is. Throughout this book, we see Israel rebelling, getting punished by God, being oppressed by one of their neighbors, them after a period of time, and it's, the times are different, cry out to God, and God rescues them through a judge. And oftentimes when you look at the studies of the judges, you'll see this circle. And so you'll see, oh, okay, we're going through this circle again. But what I think we forget is the people on the ground in Israel didn't see this big circle and think, oh, we're just in this cycle, and you know, at the end we'll be okay. Because what happens when they rebel and get punished is when these other armies and nations come in, people die. People get kidnapped. And so a lot of these Israelites don't make the end. They don't make it to the salvation part. They get killed at the bottom. And so for them, it's rebellion and punishment, and they're done. So it's more of like a line graph, not a circle. So if we look at this through line graph form instead of a circle, we see a lot of times in Judges a lot of dips into rebellion. Part of the purpose of Judges, and the writer of Judges keeps saying this over and over and over again, is that this was the time before Israel had a king. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So, what the purpose of Judges is to show what happens when people don't follow God's rule on their own. And throughout the book of Judges, people fail and people fail and people fail. But I think we miss something if we only look at when people fail. Because it is a reminder of God's loving discipline, but also his merciful salvation. And so if we look at it from the rebellion and punishment, we have all these upticks where God comes in and rescues his people. And that's the first phrase that we see here. You see, usually in these accounts we get Israel did sin, and so God oppressed them with these people. We didn't get any of that. So what's the emphasis? The emphasis is on God's mercy. Because on verse 31, after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath. What did we skip? We skipped the sin. We skipped the oppression. We're already in the oppression. The oppressors are the Philistines. So the emphasis is on God's mercy. God didn't have to send Shamgar again. Why does there need to be another Shamgar? Well, because the Israelites sinned again. But it tells us more about God than it tells us about the Israelites in Shamgar's ministry. Because Shamgar shows up, God is merciful. In Psalm 106, 43-45, I put the cross references on the screen because I know it's late in the day. It's easier to look up than to look them up. It says many times, and this has to do exactly with the time of the judges, many times he delivered them. But they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low because of their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. You see, God had a plan for Israel. And if Israel gets wiped out, that destroys God's plan. So he kept them around because of his covenant. Because of his covenant with Abraham, who he had told years and years and years and years before, your family is going to be a blessing to all families of the earth. Now, if Abraham's family is not around, they no longer can be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Now, what does this also tell us about ourselves? Well, let's take me as an example. I don't want to, defame your character. But in my own life, I resemble the Israelites. I go through periods of time where I'm close to God, and then during times of ease and comfort, I get away from God. I rebel against what God has for me. And God brings discipline, and God mercifully saves me. Not from the penalty of sin. As a Christian, I'm already saved from that. But I'm saved from the penalty, from that sin, and the consequences of that sin. And so we can see ourselves in the lives of these Israelites. Now, God still loves us even when we sin, just like God loves the Israelites. But it does remind us that God is merciful, and God is merciful. We can get to the mindset that we are very, very sinful. And, you know, I don't know why God still uses me. I'm worthless and I'm a terrible person. Well, half of that is true. But you're forgetting God's mercy. You're forgetting God still wants to use you. If you're still taking in air, that means God has a purpose for you. That means God can forgive your sin. God can put you back on the right track. But that's all because of God's mercy. It's good to focus on our sin because we overlook it too often. But when we're at that point where we're asking God for forgiveness, understand that He'll set us back on the right path. He'll put us back into the place where He wants us to be useful again. Don't stay in the pit with the pigs. Understand your Father at home still loves you. And run back. It also says in Psalm 103, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, heavens are above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. That's the greatness of our God's mercy. He will forgive. Now, second phrase. So we talked about God's mercy and sending Shamgar. Second phrase, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad. Now, we're not told if this was in a single incident. We're not told if it was in a covert action where Shamgar at night sneaks up on a Philistine, gets him with the ox goad, and then goes back home. We're just told that the totality of his ministry as a judge, he kills 600 Philistines. But that's not the amazing or interesting part. I mean, that's interesting. 600 people, that's a lot of people. A lot of enemies of God. But the instrument he uses is the interesting part. It's an ox goad. Now, we don't use ox goads today. But, you know, if you go to places where they still use oxen, English is hard. They still use prods, they're cattle prods. And that's what an ox goad is. It's referenced a couple times in the Bible. If you can read that. In 1 Samuel, when the Philistines are oppressing the Israelites, they take away all the swords and spears. And what they do is they also outlaw any blacksmiths. to operate because they don't want the Israelites to come up with weapons that they can use to rebel against them. And interestingly, they point out that they charge, so the Israelites would have to go to a Philistine blacksmith to have their farm implements, instruments sharpened. And they would charge a pim, which is half a shekel, to sharpen their plowshares, mattocks, forks, and the axes, and set the points of the goads. Now, Samuel's time is after Shamgar's time. But Shamgar kills 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Why don't the Philistines outlaw ox goads? I mean, do they not keep a written history of when 600 men are killed? An ox goad is an 8-foot long piece of wood, a pole with a point at the end, and it wasn't very thick. Some say 2 to 3 inches thick, so it's pretty flexible. And then at the other end, they had kind of like a spade or an axe to cut roots. So you have your ox going through, and you have your plow. So when the plow gets stuck on a root, you could use the other side of the ox goad to cut that one, and then you give your ox a good poking, and he could keep going. That's the extent of an ox goad. So what we see here, after Shamgar, the Philistines don't really care about ox goads. You have to come down to set the point, but it's no real big deal. It's not a sword, it's not a spear. What that tells us is that the ministry that Shamgar had was so unusual that he used this tool the Philistines didn't care about after Shamgar was dead. But yet, God used Shamgar's ox goad to accomplish what God had for Shamgar to do. That's pretty interesting. Now, it's later referenced as a goad, Ecclesiastes 12:11. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails by one shepherd. When Saul gets knocked off his horse, Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Goads are things to move slow, dumb animals. And Jesus was saying, you're not paying attention. The pressure that I'm putting on your life, Saul, is supposed to point you to me. So, how do we explain this useless military weapon used to this amazing military victory for God and Shamgar? Well, the only thing that we can point to is God's power. Men didn't fear the ox goad. But God transformed this ox goad into something that could kill Philistines, because God's power was with Shamgar and what he had. Notice also, Shamgar never said, well, if you want me to defeat the Philistines, I'm going to need a sword, I'm going to need a spear, you know, I'm going to need real weapons. I can't do this stuff with the things that I already have. No, he took what God wanted him to do. He used what was on hand, and he accomplished the task. Sometimes we think, I know what God wants me to do, but I'm going to need something else before I actually can obey God's will for my life. I need something additional to make sure I'm successful with what God wants me to do. No. The thing that transformed an ox goad into a killing machine, God's power, is the same thing that can transform a useless servant like you and me into something that is a profitable servant. God's power. That's the only thing we really need. When Moses says, I can't do this, God, I can't serve you, God says to him, what's in your hand? It was the staff. It wasn't anything new God gave to Moses. But when God transformed his staff into a snake, that made all the difference. What made the difference when a young man took stones out of a river brook and faced a giant that no adult man wanted to face with non-military weapons. God's power. What made the difference when a boy brought his fishes and loaves when there was over 5,000 people that were there listening to Jesus? The power of God. When we look at our lives and we see the things that God has given to us, we have to understand that God has given to us everything that we need. Everything we need to accomplish His will. If we need something new, He will provide it. What we absolutely need is the power of God. We can't do without that. What changed us from unrepentant sinners to saved saints on the way to heaven was the power of God. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. We have to have God's power to accomplish His will. That's the amazing thing about Shamgar's ox goad. We talked a little bit about these verses before in this morning, but God takes the things that are weak and makes them confounding to the strong. He makes the unwise to put to shame the wise. He takes the base things of this world, the lowly things of the world, the despised things of the world, to overcome the things that are not all those things. He takes all those things and He transforms them through His power. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, and He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Everything you need, God has provided through His grace. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. An ox goad is a weak military weapon. And so, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Everything God has for us, everything that God has provided for us, is for the accomplishment of His will. The only necessary step is to receive the power, the strength, to do what He has for us to do. But notice what Paul says here. He says, I will gladly boast in my infirmities. Why? Because when I boast in my infirmities, in my own weaknesses, in my own shortcomings, the power of Christ then can rest upon me. Because God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. If Paul says, I can do everything, I'm on my own, I'm so smart, everybody else is so dumb, you know, I've got the best resume any Jew could want. He doesn't say that. He says, when I am weak, that's when the power of God rests upon me. That's when I'm effective in what God has for me to do right now. When we are proud, when we say, I got this, I've done it before, I'm really smart, you know, I'm really talented, the power of God is not going to be upon that because you think you got it. But God resists the proud. So, when we are weak, when we understand that we really are weak, then the power of God can rest upon us. Then God can actually use us. I think that's so important. So, if we are proud, we are blocking God's power in our own lives. That's how sinful pride is. Now, finally, After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. So we talked about God's mercy. Then we talked about God's power. And now we're going to talk about God's salvation. Because he used Shamgar to effectively save his people from the Philistines. A lot of times we talk about salvation in the sense of saved from eternal hell. But many times in the Bible, when we're talking about being saved, it's saved from the punishment or circumstances that we are in. For instance, in Psalm 3:8, it says salvation belongs unto the Lord. It does. If we need to be rescued, it's from God. Jonah was in a whale when he said, salvation is from the Lord. He wasn't asking God to save his soul. He was asking God to save his life because he was in the bottom of a big fish. Did I say whale? Sorry. Fish. We don't know. God didn't say it. But it also makes this reference in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In fact, I believe that phrase happens 4 times in the Bible. For whoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved. A couple times in the Old Testament, a couple times in the New Testament. It can apply to both. And so God used Shamgar to deliver his people. Now, God uses people because he has given people, mankind, a responsibility. In Genesis, he creates man for dominion, to take care of God's creation. And he says, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. He doesn't just say, be fruitful and multiply so you can get a TV show and have all your kids running around the place. He says that because there needs to be kids and children and adults in all aspects of the globe of God's creation. Because he works his will out through people. Now, he will directly interfere and intervene at different times. When he splits the Red Sea. When God frightens the Aramean army. Remember where the Jerusalem is under siege. And there's lepers outside. The Aramean army gets scared because they believe that there's a large army coming down upon them. Well, God did that. God used an angel to rescue Peter from his jail cell. God used Reuben to save Joseph from his brother's plot to kill him. God used Paul's nephew to save Paul from being killed by 40 men. The book of Judges is a record of single individuals. That's redundant. Of individuals being used by God to rescue his people. Men, women. Because each new generation had to get a new leader. See, once the judge died, there needed to be a new judge. Every new generation needed a new judge and a new rescuer of God's people. And so it is today. Did you know we're in the rescuing business as well? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, Paul says to Timothy, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Every new generation needs people to go and represent God to people who are ensnared in the lie of the devil. Every single one. We can't rely upon generations that are no longer here. Just like there was a need for a Shamgar to rescue his people, so there are needs for new witnesses today. We are in the rescuing business. That's what we need to do. Now, we may understand the need, we may understand the call to action for God's plan. But if we still believe we're strong enough, if we still believe we are wise enough, that God's power will not be with us. Think of it this way. If somebody takes the battery out of your car, and let's say you're at work, somebody just goes in and takes your battery, and all the car parts places are closed, and you work in a bad area, so you have to get your car home. I know it's all theoretical at this point. Just keep going. So you have the option of pushing your car. You can't get any power, but you can push your car. So you put it into neutral, you start pushing your car. You start pushing your car, you're getting some progress, but you're pretty far away from home. So what happens? Well, you get frustrated because your car is heavy. And you see people zooming by with batteries in their cars. And you get jealous. How can they just go by? Nobody's helping me push my car. And you realize that you're running out of strength. You're getting all sweaty. Getting tired. Sick of doing this. I'm just going to quit. And eventually you do quit. You just leave it on the side of the road. Put on the flashers. Hope for the best. Call an Uber. Now, when we go through the motions in doing God's will, in trying to minister to other people, we can do it in a prideful way that blocks God's power. We are getting frustrated because we see other people that seem to be flying by, having a care in the world, not getting frustrated. It's easy for them. It's because God's power is with them. We can try to push our own cars, or we can rely upon God's power and have Him use us. But the key is, are we too proud? In many cases, that's true. We rely upon our own strength. We rely upon ourselves. Well, doing what God wants us to do in that sense is going to be very frustrating. You're going to get very tired. You're going to get very frustrated. You're going to get angry at other people. And you're going to want to quit. And many times people do. They're saying, I'm just not going to do it anymore. That's too hard. Yeah, pushing your car is too hard. You need a battery. Doing God's work without God is really hard. You need God's power. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Understand how he describes his burden. Take my yoke upon you. Who uses yokes? Oxen. And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Is Jesus prideful? No. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now a yoke was split between two oxen. If Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, it's not because you're super strong. It's because Jesus is doing all the pulling. He's powerful. We are weak. Let's pray.